and I'm so glad you're joining us for today's mini Bible college. I'm Bill Wright, and we're in day 5 of our brief journey through 2 Corinthians. In today's lesson, Pastor Dick Woodward reminds us that, except for Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was the greatest evangelist, teacher, and preacher the world has ever seen. He could have been proud, but God did something to prevent it. To find out what it was and why God allowed it, let's join Pastor Woodward.
Fourteen years ago, I was taken up to heaven for a visit. Don't ask me whether my body was there or just my spirit, for I don't know. Only God can answer that. But anyway, there I was in heaven and heard things so astounding that they are beyond a man's power to describe or put in words. And anyway, I'm not allowed to tell them to others. That experience is something worth bragging about, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to boast only about how weak I am and how great God is to use such weakness for His glory. I have plenty to boast about and would be no fool in doing it, but I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than from what he can actually see in my life and message. I will say this. Because these experiences I had were so tremendous, God was afraid I might be puffed up by them, so I was given a physical condition which has been a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to hurt and bother me and prick my pride. 3 different times I begged God to make me well again, but each time he said no, but I am with you, and that is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. Now I'm glad to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. Since I know it's all for Christ's good, I'm quite happy about the thorn and about insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend upon Him. We've said several times as we've surveyed these letters written by Paul and the account of his life and ministry in the book of Acts, you cannot explain this man apart from the word experience. Paul had an experience on the road to Damascus, and Paul talked about that experience when he was before kings or governors or mobs that were trying to kill him, or the religious leaders. He would say, I had an experience. I was on my way to Syria to put Christians to death, and I met Jesus Christ on the road to Syria, on the road to Damascus, and that changed my whole life. And you'll never understand my life apart from understanding that conversion experience. Now we'll see when we get to the next book in sequence, the book of Galatians. In chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul had another experience. We might call it the Arabian Desert experience. He claims that after his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, before he checked in with the other apostles there in Jerusalem, he went into the deserts of Arabia. And in the deserts of Arabia, he claims that the risen Christ met with him and commissioned him to be an apostle. He will say when we get to Galatians, it was only after 3 years that he went up to Jerusalem and he met with Peter and he met with James, the Lord's brother. It's interesting, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he had a special appearance to Peter and to his brother James, and those seemed to be the two people Paul wanted to see, the people who had met the risen Christ after his resurrection. But anyway, he tells us in Galatians that in the deserts of Arabia, Jesus Christ commissioned him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. As Paul thought, the credentials for an apostle were not just somebody who had been with Jesus from his baptism to his ascension, which is what was commonly believed. Paul said, the thing that makes you an apostle is Jesus Christ has commissioned you to be an apostle, and he commissioned me in the desert of Arabia. So Paul has a Damascus Road conversion experience, and he has an Arabian desert experience where he claims he had 3 years with Jesus, just like the other apostles had 3 years with Jesus, where the risen Christ taught him. All these things he shares with us in these theological masterpieces like Romans and Galatians. Now, there's still a third experience that Paul has, and it's very important to understand this experience if you're going to understand the Apostle Paul. Paul had a heavenly experience, and he tells us about it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I paid a visit to heaven. I was caught up into the third heaven. And he can't tell us. He doesn't know himself. Only God knows whether he was in the body or just out of the body. I don't know if you've read Dr. Moody's book, Life After Life, where he talks about these out-of-body experiences of people who nearly die. Well, this passage fascinates me because Paul is talking something like that. It may be when he was stoned at Lystra, where some feel that he actually did die or nearly died, that it was there that he had this experience, caught up to the third heaven. He says that when he was caught up to the third heaven, he experienced things in that heavenly experience that he can't share with anybody. That's always fascinated me because my mother was a devout person and she died with a malignancy. It took 4 years for her to die. And when the end came, there were 11 of us children. We were all in the little bedroom surrounding her bed. And really, everybody in that room envied her. We felt sorry for ourselves, but we didn't feel sorry for her because she was already in heaven and she talked just like this. How wonderful it was, the things that she was experiencing, but she would say, but I'm not permitted to tell you about it. Just like Paul, I can't tell you about this. I'm not permitted to speak about certain of these things. Now, Paul, of course, never got over his conversion experience. It transformed his life. He was the greatest Christ hater before that Damascus Road conversion experience, and he became, as we've said before, the greatest everything in the Christian church for Christ, by Christ, in Christ, as a result of that experience. Paul never got over his Arabian desert experience either. As a rabbi, as a great scholar, as one of the greatest minds probably of his day, he had to be transformed by the renewing of his mind, and it took 3 years for that to happen in the deserts of Arabia, and he never got over that. That's why his epistles are so inspired with such profound, inspired truth. Because of his Arabian desert experience. And Paul never got over his heavenly experience. From the time he had that experience of being caught up into the third heaven, he always had one foot in heaven. I think it took a lot of discipline on the part of the Father to keep one of Paul's feet on earth. You know, if he had one foot on earth, he'd have been dead. He'd have had both feet in heaven. But he never took one foot out of heaven. When he writes his epistle to the Ephesians, notice this, his theme is in the heavenly places. He says to the Ephesians and to us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us right now with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What he's saying is, heaven is not only a place to which you will go after you die. Heaven is a state and heaven is a dimension, and you can live in that dimension right now. And he exhorts the Ephesians to live in the heavenlies. I think Jesus gave us a clue to this in the third chapter of John when he had that interview with the rabbi Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, of course, about the new birth. And Nicodemus twice said, how? And Jesus said, here you are, the most outstanding rabbi in Israel, and you can't understand me, and I'm using earthly illustrations. What would you do if I told you something really spiritual like this? Nobody's ever gone up to heaven but me, the Son of Man. Nobody's ever come down from heaven but the Son of Man. And nobody is in heaven but the Son of Man. He's looking him right in the eye and he says, I'm in heaven right now. Well, Nicodemus didn't even say how. He didn't get that at all. I think that went right over his head. But see, that didn't go over Paul's head. Paul had a heavenly experience, and the rest of his life he tried to say to all of us here who are living on earth, you may be living on earth, and you may even have to live on earth in the midst of a bunch of Corinthians, but you can still have one foot in heaven. You can live in the heavenly place. Now, Paul tells us frankly in this passage, he says, now, just in case the experiences that I had, I mean, a conversion experience, an Arabian desert experience, and a heavenly experience, and all the revelations I received, I mean, he writes half the New Testament sharing those revelations with us. He said, just in case I might have gotten the big head over that. And if you think about it for a minute, wouldn't you have a problem with pride if you wrote half the New Testament? Wouldn't you have a problem perhaps with spiritual pride if you had the experience that Paul had on all those levels? Well, he says in this passage, to keep him from being conceited or puffed up over these experiences, the Lord permitted him to have a thorn in the flesh, a physical illness. The Living Bible implies directly that it is that. Now, he says that this was the messenger of Satan. So like Job, it didn't come from God. It was coming from Satan, but with God's permission. And he said that this thorn in the flesh served some purposes. Now, Paul had a ministry of healing. He was a great preacher, a great evangelist, great everything. He also had a healing ministry. He didn't just heal the sick, he raised the dead. And I don't know any faith healers today that raised the dead, but Paul healed the sick and raised the dead. Now he's sick, and he comes to God three times, and he says, "Oh God, take it away. Please take it away." He knew he had the right to ask that. But the answer was no, 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 each time he asked. And the rationale was this: my strength is made perfect when you're weak. In other words, God is saying to this man, I know you. I know that you're a human dynamo. And I know that if I permit you to be healthy and have strength, you're going to go out in your own strength and do your own thing. And one day you'll hear me say, depart from me, I never knew you. Worker of iniquity, that wasn't my work, that was your work. I think those are some of the most awesome words Jesus shares with us. Paul writes in these letters again, especially in Galatians, about living in the flesh or living in the spirit, living or walking or having our being in the flesh or in the spirit. In the flesh means that you're doing it. It's your own self-effort. It's your own accomplishment. It's your own achievement. So it's your own work. And he says, that's not what you want to do. What you want to do is live in the Spirit and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. That's lasting. That's eternal. That's the fruit that remains. Now, to keep him in the Spirit and not in the flesh, it seems that God permitted him to have this illness. Now, we don't know what the illness was for sure. We know it involved eyesight, perhaps running sores from the eyes. He'll say to the Galatians that they were repulsed by his illness. It must have been repulsive to look at. And he says to them, I bear you witness that you said when I was with you that if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So it must have involved the eyes and near blindness. He mentions weakness again and again and again. I finally decided after studying this for 30 years that Paul had MS. That's what he had. Because MS makes you very, very weak, and it can affect your eyesight, and it just kind of fits the pattern. Anyway, the principles certainly apply. God said to Paul, I'm going to keep you weak, because if I keep you weak, well, frankly, he said, my strength looks good on weak people. It just comes out on weak people, because when people see how weak you are and then they see how much you can accomplish, they'll know that has to be me and not you. Now, Kubler-Ross, in her book telling us how to cope with things like death and tragedy, tells us very wisely that we go through four stages when we're responding to something like this. First, there's the stage of denial, and then there's the stage of anger, and then there's depression. But finally, we reach the stage or the point of acceptance, and of course, the peace comes through acceptance. I have multiple sclerosis, and when I was told that I had multiple sclerosis at the Mayo Clinic, my first reaction was denial. I had been jogging somewhere between 5 and 10 miles a day, and I just couldn't accept the fact that I couldn't still run, or that I really had a limit, that I was physically weak. And I had some terrible experiences when I went through the phase of denial. I remember going to a shopping center once. I had been working with some college students at a university, and near the university was a big shopping center. These students had these beautiful little OP corduroy shorts they were wearing, and I thought, I'd like to get a pair of those. And my wife wasn't with me on this particular trip, and so I went to the shopping center, and I went from store to store asking for these shorts, and each store didn't have them but said the next store had them, and I walked too far, and I couldn't get back to my car. I'd borrowed a boy's car, and it was a stick shift, little rabbit Volkswagen, and it was terribly embarrassing. About 25 yards from the car, I just fell in the grass, and people thought I was drunk, and I couldn't get up. I had to lie there and rest a while, and then finally I got in the car. Then I couldn't drive it because my legs were so weak, and I had to take one leg and put it on the clutch and another one on the brake. And I remember promising the Lord, if I get this boy's car back, I'll never do anything dumb like this again. Well, see, that's denial. That's going through the period of denial. It's not true. I won't accept it. It's not true. Well, when it finally came through to me that it was true, then I went through phase two. Anger. Could have just stuck my fist through a wall for about 4 months. Now, you wouldn't think a sweet little brown-eyed preacher would have thoughts like that, you know, but I really did. And then after the anger came the depression. I believe ministers can get depressed. Read the Psalms. He's depressed a whole lot. He shows you what to do about it, but he's depressed. Well, finally, acceptance came. And for me, the acceptance came in much the way that it must have come to Paul. I believe there were things the Lord wanted me to do. Among other things, I think he wanted me to put this course together. He had been telling me for 20 years to do this. And it wasn't until he limited me that I actually got to doing it. And I believe, you know, the Lord has a right to look at our life and say, I want certain things out of your life and ministry. You're never going to do them healthy, so I'm just going to make you weak. I believe he said that to Paul, and I believe that was true in the experience of Paul. Now, I've made the applications to my life. You can make them to yours, I'm sure. Paul says so much in this letter about ringers, as we've said before, and difficult situations. Notice it here again as he talks to us about the thorn in the flesh. Now, as Paul talks to us about the transcendence of the minister and about this thorn that he had, he will tell us also when he gets to chapter 10 something that came out of his thorn experience, I believe. In chapter 10 of this epistle called 2 Corinthians, listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. He says, I don't want you to think that my words are merely the words of an ordinary man. It's true that I am an ordinary weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. I will use these weapons against every rebel who remains after I have first used them on you yourselves and you surrender to Christ. The trouble with you is that you look at me and I seem weak and powerless, but you don't look beneath the surface. If anyone can claim the power and authority of Christ, I certainly can. I may seem to be boasting more than I should about my authority over you, authority to help you and not to hurt you, but I shall make good every claim. I say this so you won't think I'm just blustering when I scold you in my letters. Now, this is the kind of criticism they expressed of Paul. Don't bother about his letters, they say. He sounds big, but it's all noise. When he gets here, you'll see that there's nothing great about him, and you've never heard a worse preacher. That's what they said about Paul in Corinth. This time, my personal presence is going to be just as rough as my letters. Oh, don't worry. I wouldn't dare say that I'm as wonderful as these other men who tell you how good they are. The trouble with them is they're comparing themselves with each other and measuring themselves against their own little ideas. What stupidity. Well, as Paul's defending himself here, you see, against their attacks on his apostleship, he lets them and he lets us in on something. When you experience the transformation of the minister and then the transcendence of the minister, and you realize that you can actually live and move and have your being in the heavenly dimension, just like that branch that's plugged into that vine where the life-giving power is, now you have an arsenal of weapons. Now, here Paul is, physically weak. He's ill in some form. And he says, you look at me and you just see an ordinary weak human being. But let me tell you something. Under the surface, there is this treasure in my earthen vessel. And by way of the treasure of Christ, I have an arsenal of weapons. With these weapons, I can knock down every wall that the powers of evil try to build to block the work of God. And I can see rebels come back to Christ, rebels just like you. And I'm going to use my arsenal of weapons on every rebel I know after I've used them on you. He's getting pretty plain with them and saying he's going to use the arsenal of weapons on them. Well, you see, the challenge here is this. Are you aware of the fact that you have an arsenal of spiritual weapons? Do you realize that you have the power of prayer? And as you exercise the power of prayer, you have spiritual weapons. he will tell us in his letter to the Ephesians something about the spiritual weapons that we have and the armor that we can put on. Well, I think all of this could come under the heading, as we've said, of the transcendence of the minister. And I think this is a very beautiful insight into the ministry that Paul wants us to understand. Now, in connection with this combination of pressures from without and then responding to the pressures from the resources within, Paul will also show us not only the toughness of the minister, he's tough in the sense that he can take all of this, but also the tenderness of the minister. He'll do this in many ways. For one thing, he says to us that as he writes to the Corinthians, he puts it this way. He says, "My heart is open to you, but your heart is closed to me." This is a great insight into communication. You can really apply this at home in your marriage. They say in marriage, we all have little communication flaps on our hearts. And we're supposed to be heart to heart with the flaps open. And maybe we are that way at first, but then that partner says something that hurts us. And when they do, down goes the flap. Instead of being heart to heart with the flaps open, we're back to back and the flaps are down. Well, Paul writes to these Corinthians, and you see the tenderness of Paul as he writes things like this. He says, "My heart is open to you. My communication flap is open to you, but you have closed your heart toward me." And he says, "Open your heart to me." And as he pours his heart out to them, he'll say things like, "That letter I wrote to you," which caused a lot of this problem, I'm sure. He said, "I shed tears over that letter. That letter broke my heart." And you'll see, as you listen to Paul on these issues, the tenderness of the minister. He'll give us a tremendous passage in this letter on repentance. Remember, he had asked them to discipline a man who was immoral. They did obey him, and they put that man out of the church. And he tells them when he writes this letter, now take that man back in because he's been disciplined. Unless he become overcome with sorrow, take him back in. But as he writes about that, he says, you know, there is a kind of sorrow, the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance, that is a very good sorrow. The sorrow that leads to repentance is godly sorrow, and it brings about a great many benefits. And he writes a whole lot here about the beautiful experience of repentance, the way it's supposed to be experienced. Now, I think in connection with this, he will also speak to us about the outer man and the inner man. His emphasis in this beautiful letter has to do, of course, with the transcendence of the minister and his transformation and then his being transparent. And as he makes this point, he will say things like this. There is an outer man and there's an inner man. The outer man is like a tent. And in chapter 5, he'll give us a great teaching on this. It kind of goes along with 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about life after death. He says, really, dying to the believer is just a matter of folding up that tent, that outer man, so that the inner man can go to be with Christ, unhindered, absolutely unhindered by that outer man. Paul will say here, as he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that one day we're going to get rid of this body, and I think he's saying that that's good news. The outer man, he says in this letter, suffers a lot of wear and tear, but that wear and tear, as it gradually comes upon that little clay pot, should be a challenge to the inner man to respond to the pressures coming upon the outer man in such a way that the inner man will be renewed. I saw this little kind of a tidbit here that I think is interesting. It's called How to Know You're Getting Older. It says, you know you're getting older when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. When the gleam in your eyes is from the sun hitting your bifocals. When you feel like the night before and you haven't been anywhere. When your little black book contains all names ending in MD. When you get winded playing chess. When your children begin to look middle-aged. When you join a health club but never go. When you decide to procrastinate but never even get around to that. When your mind makes contracts your body can't keep, and when a dripping faucet causes an uncontrollable rage, when you know all the answers but nobody ever asks you any questions, you know you're getting old when you look forward to a dull evening at home, when you're turning out the lights for economic rather than romantic reasons, when your knees buckle but your belt won't, When the best part of your day is over, when the alarm goes off, when your back goes out more than you do, when a fortune teller offers to read your face, when the little gray-haired lady you help across the street is your wife, when you've got too much room in the house but not enough in the medicine cabinet, and you know you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. Well, when these signs of getting old are, you know, your experience, think of what Paul said about this. The outer man, you know, is perishing. Those are just evidences of it. But as the outer man perishes, the inner man can be renewed every day. And that's just God's way of getting that inner man ready for the heavenly experience. Paul had a conversion experience. He had an Arabian desert experience. He had a heavenly experience. He never got over any of those experiences. I wonder, have you had a conversion experience? Have you had your Arabian desert experience? And have you had a heavenly experience? If you really want to be a minister of Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, you should seek, I believe, that kind of experience. Because that kind of experience equips you, makes it possible for you to approve yourself or prove yourself to be a minister of Jesus Christ.
Well, Dick touched on something today that can change the way you view weakness. He said that when someone is physically weak, then God gets the glory when that person does great things. Paul wasn't physically imposing or strong, but he had an arsenal of spiritual weapons that made him the greatest evangelist that ever lived. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.